Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. The Gospel of John, chapter 20. When I or other preachers that I know speak to an individual concerning the things of Christ, concerning His Gospel, it gives us great joy. It lifts our spirits. We have that joy because we know that as the seed of the Gospel goes forth, it goes with the promise from God and His Word that it will not return void. Now, I nor any other preacher knows what will happen when the seed is sown. That belongs in the hands of God. We sow the seed, we may water the seed, we may even try to keep weeds away from the seed. But the seed itself is in the hands of Jehovah. That is and should be a comfort to preachers. It should be a comfort to Christians as they share the Gospel. That although they are speaking in a way that may not be smooth, in a way that may be seem feebly at times, that it is not the speaker that has the power, it is not the eloquence of the words, it is the message that God uses. It's a comfort to know that God is sovereign in salvation, that it's His work, that it's His duty, that Jesus Christ died for sinners while they were yet sinners. The Father gave His elected people to the Son, and the Spirit, through the will of the Father, draws them to the Son. All of those statements are true. And yet, when I or some other preacher is telling someone about Jesus and we run out of time, and we want to give them something to read, we'll give them a gospel tract, we'll try and put something in their hands, and if we don't have anything to hand, we'll ask them to read something. Invariably, we'll ask them to read the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. That's what we'd always turn them to. Read that book. Open your, find it in the Bible and read the Gospel of John. Why is that? Well, the Gospel of John is different than the other Gospels. It is, the other three are called the Synoptic Gospels because they follow a very close timeline of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And although John follows that timeline to some degree, he spends more time on teaching than he does on anything else. He spends more time teaching very clearly what Jesus came to do. He gives us only 7 miracles throughout the book, while the others give us so many. And He gives us all of this for a very clear purpose, for a reason that can't be denied, that can't be turned away into any other tract. And that purpose is in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Now, frequently when someone will write the purpose of something, they'll start in the beginning and tell us the purpose in the beginning. John tells us the purpose towards the ending. He says in verse 30 of John chapter 20, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name." That's John's purpose. That's the purpose of the book that he has written. So if you are ever going to tell someone, you're speaking to someone, and you want them to read something about the gospel so that they might believe, tell them to read the Gospel of John. That's the whole reason the book is written. That's the whole reason that the Spirit moved John to write the book. And because of that, because the purpose of the gospel is to cause you to believe, John has arranged this gospel in a specific purpose, that you will believe. He's put in the miracles for that purpose. He's included the teachings for that purpose. Because he could have included much more. He could have included so many more things. At the end of the book, in verse 25 of chapter 21, he says, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be every written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. You see, the Spirit moved John to include what he included for a purpose, that you might believe. That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. That's what he says to us, isn't it? Verse 31, "That ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name." That Jesus is the Christ, that He is the Messiah. That He is the one that has been foretold throughout the entire Old Testament, from the time of Adam and Eve's sin, all the way through, that Jesus is this one. That's why He's written the book of John. So that you will believe that. So that you'll come to the conclusion there is no other way to see but Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one that has been foretold. He is the prophet, the priest, and the king. And not only that, he is the Son of God. That he is divine. That he is God's essence fully represented in man on earth. That when he came as one with God. The will of the Father, the movement of the Spirit, and the Son, all together in one. He wants you to know that, but not just know it, but believe it, that He's the Christ. And that being the Christ, He is God. The Old Testament bears witness to it over and over again, and John is telling you through his pages, this is Him. This is Jesus. He's the Christ. He's the Son of God. And all that that means, all of the things that take place, His ministry, His death, His burial, His resurrection, are all pointing to who He is. And that when you see this, and you believe it, you'll have life through His name. That's His purpose. You'll have life through His name, that you will clearly see, and there's no way around it to say, you know, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's either right or He's wrong. But you'll believe Him because of the things that He's done and because of the things that He said. Because when He speaks with authority. There's no other name but His name. There's no other way but His way. That you'll see it and you'll believe it. You know, it's an interesting thing. There's always a debate that rages in Christian circles. And it's frequently called Arminianism and Calvinism. It is called the free will and the sovereignty of God. And the Gospel of John is written that you'll believe. And in so, he does two things. He gives us the strongest statements about the sovereignty of God. He also gives us the strongest statements about the will of man. At the same time. He does it at the same time. God is sovereign in salvation, without a doubt. And John makes this crystal clear to us over and over again. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. It's God giving them power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of man, but of God. Over and over again, you have this idea, and John brings it out, and we kind of forget, but the idea, the statement, you must be born again. That comes from the book of John. You must be born again. Well, how can you have anything to do with your birth? It's God's sovereignty and salvation. In John chapter 6, Jesus says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, and I will nowise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will that hath sent me. That of all those which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Do you see that? No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. That's God's sovereignty. No man can come to me except the Father draws him. The Spirit's at work. In John, he says in John chapter 10, other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. You notice he doesn't say, you know, them also, they must come. He says, no, I must bring. I have to grab them and bring them with me, is what he's saying there. You think of the raising of Lazarus. That's an amazing statement about the sovereignty of God's power, isn't it? It's a picture of salvation. Lazarus is dead in the grave. He's been there for 4 days. Jesus walks up and says, roll away the stone. And they said, Master, he's going to stink by this point. And he says, roll away the stone. And they roll away the stone. And Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. How could a dead man come forth? Except by the power and the words of Christ to tell him to come forth. It's a beautiful picture of salvation. All this is done, showing us how sovereign God is. And yet, John says, his book is written that you might believe. That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that by believing, you might have life through his name. Nowhere in this book will you find John, or Jesus, or any other person in the book, telling the reader to sit still and wait for God to do something. It's not there. Doesn't deny election. In fact, it gives us those strong statements. But what he tells us to do is believe, trust, come to faith. He tells us to do something without denying that God is sovereign. It's an amazing statement, and we have to preach it. We have to teach it. We have to tell it. He tells us we can't do anything, but you must believe. You must trust. Come to Christ. So I want to think about that word, believe. It's a strong word, isn't it? There are 21 chapters in the Gospel of John. I'm not going to preach all 21 chapters to you, but I'm going to give you a bit of an overview, a word search, if you will, into the word believe in the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, there's 21 chapters, and there are only 3 chapters that do not use the word believe. There's only 3. Now, those 3 chapters, even though they don't use the word believe, still use very descriptive words very similar to that. Chapter 15 doesn't use the word believe, but he speaks of abiding in him, being fruitful. In fact, he uses abiding 7 times in that chapter. Chapter 18 doesn't use the word believe, but this chapter is concerning the trials of Jesus. And he finishes with a statement in verse 37, "Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." There's that action again, isn't it? We're hearing him. We're believing him. Chapter 21, the final chapter, doesn't use the word once. But it is the chapter where Peter is restored. And he asks, Jesus asks Peter if he loves him 3 times. And then he's told to follow Jesus 2. You see, there are commands. There are things that must be done. Follow, believe, trust, abide. And then, of course, if there are 3 chapters in the Gospel of John that don't use the word, there are 18 chapters that do, that use the word believe. In chapter 1, you have the introduction to the Lord and the preaching of John the Baptist, as well as the calling of the disciples. Believe is used once and behold 2. In chapter 2, you have the water that's being turned into the wine. You have the first cleansing of the temple, where believe is used once. In chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. And the idea of being born again is introduced. He uses believe 4 times. The woman at the well, in this chapter, in chapter 4, he uses a form of believe 5 times. You see, he's using it. It's a repetitive thing. It's this idea that we have to trust. We have to believe. We come to Christ and we believe. In chapter 5, at the pool of Bethesda, and teaching concerning who John the Baptist was, he uses believe 6 times. Believe not, he uses 1. Honoreth, he uses, and come. Come unto me. In chapter 6, at the feeding of the 5,000, and the command to partake of Jesus, he uses believe 6 times. To labor 1, to come 3 times, to eat 7 times, to drink of him 6 times. It's full of commands to come to Christ, to take part in Christ, to believe in Christ. He's using different words to describe the same action of belief. In chapter 7, Jesus teaches in the temple, and no man can lay a hand on him. And John uses the word believe 5 times, and to come as well. In chapter 8, we have the forgiveness of the adulterer and the teaching concerning his divinity. He uses believe 4 times, to follow 1, hearing 1, keep my saying 1. In chapter 9, the blind man receives his sight. He uses believe 3 times, confess 1, and to see 1. In chapter 10, he teaches us about the Good Shepherd. He uses believe 7 times, to follow 2, to enter 1, and to hear 1. In chapter 11, he has the raising of Lazarus. He uses believe 9 times in that chapter, to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 12, Mary anoints his feet. You have the triumphal entry. He uses believe in one form or another 9 times. To serve and follow 1, converted 1, rejected me 1, and received not my words another time. He's constantly building this theme, isn't he? Over and over again, telling us to do what? To believe. In chapter 13, at the washing of the disciples' feet, and Judas leaves to betray Jesus, he uses believe 1, as well as wash and receive. In chapter 14, when he had the promise of the Comforter, he uses believe 6 times. To come 1, to know 2, to see 1, keeping my commandments, loving me, to love me. Chapter 16, encouragement to the disciples to keep going because he's there. He uses believe 4 times, to know 1, and to love Again, in his high priestly prayer in chapter 17, he uses believe three times and to know twice. In chapter 19, his crucifixion and burial, he uses believe once and being a disciple once. In chapter 20, the chapter that we've read in our scripture reading tonight, his resurrection, he uses believe seven times. In all, in one form or another, the word believe is used 82 times in the Gospel of John. That's an astounding number. If you do word searches, other than words like the and go and just similar small little words that are frequently used, this word is used more in this book than almost any word is used in any book of the Scriptures. 82 times. It's invariably used to tell someone to believe in Jesus Christ. To believe that He is the Christ, that He is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. He's arranged the gospel for that purpose. He teaches us first that He is the Christ. He teaches us then that He's the Son of God. And then He teaches what all of His name entails. His ministry, His death, His burial, His resurrection. Over and over again. Over and over again, He's teaching us to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. To believe. We can call it by many other names. We can do all sorts of things. We can arrange it any way we would like. But what He's doing over and over again is the same thing. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that He is the Messiah. The Gospels prove it. John proves it. His miracles prove it. His teachings prove it. That's what He does. That's why He's written it. That's why He's written it the way He has. It's a shocking thing to consider. I think it's a beautiful thing. In the U.S. at least, I don't know if it's this way in England, but in the U.S. there's always people holding signs at sporting events. There's usually a Christian somewhere, and they position themselves somewhere so that the camera will see them. And they'll be holding a sign that says John 3:16. And they're hoping that someone's going to open a Bible up and find John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, and it's a wonderful thing that they're trying to do that. I don't know how successful they are. I don't know what God has used from that. But I wish they would have put 3:16 through 18.
Yeah, yeah.
Because when you read, it's the full gospel, isn't it? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, you don't have to do anything to be condemned. You already are. You're in a state of condemnation. Each man, woman, and child that has ever walked on the face of the earth, other than Jesus Christ, is in a state of condemnation. You have to. There's nothing else to accomplish. We've all lied. We've all taken things that weren't ours. We've all coveted. We've all not loved God. We've all broken the commandments in one way, shape, or form. This is what we do. This is what we're good at. And therefore, Jesus doesn't come to condemn us because we're already there. Condemnation already belongs to us. What does He come for? That you might believe. That you might have life. That's why God sent His Son into the world. That you wouldn't perish, but you'd have everlasting life. That you would believe upon Him. And over and over again throughout this gospel, that's exactly what John is telling us. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You can go in every chapter, and I've already done it. And almost you feel like you're beating a dead horse, but it's not, because you have to believe. It's an imperative. It's something that you must do for life. So that you struggle. You say, well, I don't know how to believe. Trust. Rest. Whatever word we can say, believe. And you say, I don't have enough belief. Well, then pray that the Lord will give you more belief. Like the father whose son was with the evil spirits that the Pharisees could not cast out. He says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Help the areas that I struggle in. Help the barriers that are in the way. Remove whatever it is. Lord, help me to believe. Jesus says, I won't cast you out. Whoever comes to me, I won't cast you out. You don't have to bring anything. There's nothing in your hands you have to bring. All you must do is believe. Must believe that He is the Christ. That He is the Son of God. And that He has died and risen from the dead to have victory over sin and death. Ask Him for forgiveness. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it sounds simple, but I know it's not. Why? Because I've been there. I've experienced it. I've experienced what it means to come to the end of yourself and realize that I'm not able, that I'm not equipped to make it to God, that I don't have within me what's necessary. And that's not an easy thing to do. It sounds simple, but it's not easy. It cost Jesus His life. We can think about the physical ramifications and the emotional ramifications, but God sent His Son to die because of my sin. That means it's pretty serious. That means it's something that we ought to think about, that we ought to consider. And if you don't understand, ask for understanding. And if you don't understand the word, read it again. If you don't understand it, read it again. And keep reading it until you do understand it. Keep praying that you'll have help to understand it. Ask questions of people that you trust and find out, because it's written that you might believe. That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the Son of God, and that by believing you'll have life in His name. Life everlasting. Not temporal life, not short, not a few more years and then I'm going to pass on, but life everlasting. It's an amazing thing to think about. When John says it, he's saying now. So that if you are a Christian today, you have everlasting life. That when this body stops functioning, the moment that it stops, I've just opened my eyes somewhere else. There is no instant in between. It's I'm here, I'm there. It's a wonderful image that He gives us. To have eternal life by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a glory it is. Do you believe? What do you believe? Some people claim they believe, but they're believing with Jesus and other things. My good works. So-and-so in my family was a Christian. I haven't done much wrong, so I'm going to balance out in the end. None of that counts. It's Jesus and Him alone. He says, I am the way. There's only one way. It's not a multitude of ways. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's either right. He is either the Christ, the Son of God, or He's not. There is no other way. Do you believe what He says? Do you believe who He is? Are you waiting for something else to come along? God tells us that today is the day of salvation. It's not tomorrow. Not one of us is promised tomorrow. And you say, well, that's a bit of a morbid thought. My soul is important enough to think morbid thoughts. My soul is important enough to think about the day this body is no longer functioning. That's why John has written the gospel. That's why John has written what he's written. So that you will think about it. That you will think about Jesus and who He is. Is He the Christ? Do you believe it? Is He the Son of God? Do you believe it? Do you trust Him for your sin? Do you have everlasting life? That's all that it requires. Is faith, belief, trust. Come unto me. All ye that labor, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be born again. Trust Him today. Don't wait for tomorrow. Don't wait for someone else. Come to Jesus Christ. I'll read it again, what John says in chapter 20. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. We point you to Jesus Christ tonight. Amen.